Good evening, everyone. We'll be looking tonight at lesson 15:1-5 in the lesson book, the Micah, the continuation of the last class. Basically, we'll just try to do a lesson a week. We'll double up on the 25th of April and the 23rd of May is what I'm looking at. But we'll kind of work it as we go along. So we'll definitely do a lesson tonight is the plan, but we'll double up. But I'll warn you ahead of time, so don't worry about that. So. Other than that, if you like, turn to Micah chapter 4 and 5, and that's where we'll begin tonight. But before we begin, we'll have a word of prayer. Page 65 in your lesson book, we'll briefly discuss things and then we'll get into the questions, continue our study and discussion, and it's all about learning, growing, and sharing. So hopefully we can continue to share what we know, God's Word, with each other, and then be edified and edify those around us. So the glory of the last days, we see basically, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. It's talking about the Messianic age. It's also a thing of the last days or the latter days, which normally refers to what?
Current.
Yeah, it's basically during the time of the Messiah after he's come. And that's the dispensation that we're under now. Christ has come, he's risen, God has given us his plan, and then we need to follow it. Another one that kind of echoes with that stood out was Daniel chapter 2. When you go there and read verses 31 through 45, that one has a lot of good information on that. Then talks about God would go forth Zion or Jerusalem. What's the importance of Zion? It's located where? Jerusalem, right? It's a hill. It's a hill in Jerusalem. Also where King David had built his palace, part of the fortress of Jerusalem, you could say. And why is Jerusalem important? What was Jerusalem's name before it was called Jerusalem? Set? And then also, what, Salem? Peace, Salam, you probably heard that, Shalom in Hebrew. So basically it's the city of peace, what Jerusalem means. Why is many nations important when it talks about in verse 2? We're looking at the lesson book here. What would be the significance of many nations?
Not just Jews.
Correct. Not Jews. Now, what are nations? Is that like hang flags up and say this is nations? So what makes up nations? People. And that's what God's plan is for. It's for the people. And people are nations. And it's predominantly the many nations, as we said, would be Gentiles. Anybody that's not a Jew, basically, would be classified as a Gentile. So we see the number two here, the kingdom would come with power. Then the Gentiles as well as the Jews received the gospel. There are several verses in the New Testament. There was also a big meeting, concerns of should we adopt Judaism or some of the principles and doctrines of Judaism into Christianity. And that got solved in the New Testament here, and it took some time. Anything that stood out in these first three verses to anybody? Anything you'd like to add? So how do we have security in the Lord? What is that? He's got an alarm system, a guard dog, right? What is our security?
Promises that He's made.
Promises?
His word.
Absolutely. He keeps His word, keeps His promises. He's our Creator. So how has He displayed that? Through Christ, through His Son, absolutely, through Jesus. Jesus is our salvation. Because how do we get to the Father? Through the Son.
Most of our security is tied into this prophecy of the coming kingdom.
Yes.
Although it doesn't use this word, the permanence of this kingdom is clearly implied.
Yes.
So if you go back to chapter 3 of verse 12,
yes.
There you've got Zion being plowed by food.
Absolutely, because it was a stone that was not carved by human hand, smashed the big statue. It destroyed these kingdoms. And then what did that stone do? It grew. It brought people to it. So basically, that's it. Because it's not a physical kingdom, because a lot of this will be about invasion and rebuilding and reconstruction and fleeing and being in captivity, and it's just the Old Testament is riddled or raveled with all that. So basically, if we're in Christ, the more permanent in this spiritual kingdom, that's the security, because we're secure in the Lord. It's eternal. It's not temporal or temporary. Absolutely. Okay, we'll go to page 66. It talks about the Messiah. Now, what does Messiah mean? Hebrew would be Misha. The anointed. Correct. Who, in the Old Testament, who was normally anointed? Kings, who else? Priests, who else? Prophets. So, is Jesus all three of those? Absolutely. He's the high priest. He's the prophet, the prophet. I put the in front of it. And He's our king. Because He's over the kingdom. What would be the significance of Bethlehem? Correct. Prophesied that the Messiah would be born there. And He will rule with strength. And if we continue to work down to the middle of it, it says verses 4 through 6. The word Assyrian, does it mean just the Assyrian, the nation of Assyria, or who else is included in this? It says it's symbolic of the enemy. So enemy is anybody that would be against you or seek to create harm. Was it death and or great bodily harm toward you? That's what I would deem an enemy. So basically he's going to warn them, and that's what prophets would do. That's what God has done for us. That's what he's done for his people as far as physical armies coming. But he's also warned us of spiritual problems or spiritual issues that may come in our path. Look here to the down at the bottom. The kingdom of the Lord does not rely upon physical strength, but upon the power of truth. Why is truth important? A lie may sound better. Makes you free. Because it's based on what? Normally. The gospel, when we speak spiritually, it'd be based on facts. Something that's going to happen, will happen. Somewhat provable, believable. But for the gospel, what does gospel mean? Good news. Good news of what? Correct. Our salvation has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins can be taken away. And we're saved through Him. That's the good news of the gospel. Because if people don't, you can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 that's referenced here. If we go over to page 67, it says that they know not the thoughts of the Lord. Why would somebody not know the thoughts of the Lord? Could be ignorance. Could be what else? Willful. I don't care. Not doing it. Can't make me. You're not the boss of me. Right? So, it can come in different forms, but basically, they're not going to know the Lord because of some form of resistance to that. Whether it be willful or just out of ignorance. Because we need to be in a covenant relationship with God. What's another word for covenant? Many of us are in covenants today, right now. Contract. That's it. Could be a marriage contract. Could be a mortgage. Slap whatever name up there you want, a car loan, whatever you want to call it. That's basically a covenant. What's the importance of a covenant? Okay, there's got to be an agreement because you have to do certain things of this contract and the other party has to do certain things. And then that brings about peace, brings about what you want out of the deal, what they want out of the deal. But we're trying to please God in the deal when we're speaking spiritually. It's not, I'm going to get my shiny new car that now I'm going to have to replace in 10 years, right? So that's basically a contract, a covenant. And we need to be in that covenant relationship with God. Because there's it's easy to break the covenant. It's easy to break a contract. It's basically not following the rules. It can be, again, willful or because we made bad decisions or whatever. And we can do that spiritually as well. And then fulfillment of prophecy is one of the strongest proofs the Bible is from the mind of God and not man. And we all know the importance of that. Why do we need to listen to God? Personally, why do you want to listen to God? Hope of salvation. He's got our best interest at heart. Absolutely. It's there for our betterment. To help us along the way. Because we're all traveling, right? We're all travelers. Where are we traveling to? Hopefully heaven. But we're definitely headed toward eternity. Right? Just need to be on the right side of eternity. The proper side. The godly side. Any other comments or things we'd like to bring up in the written portions here? Anything that stood out to anybody? Let's look at lesson one. I guess we'll start on the right-hand side here. Okay, great. And we talked about that. That'd be when Jesus has come, which Jesus has come. He's risen from the dead. He's on the earth 40 days, ascended back into heaven. So he's seated upon the throne of God. What would be the importance of Christ being seated, you think? If I'm seated, what does that usually imply? I finished my work. I'm done. Why would Jesus be done? Correct.
And there would be no more need for the continuing of the sacrificial system.
Exactly. Because the blood of lamb and goat did not take away sin. It was always envisioned it as I have a dirty carpet and I have a roll and I just keep rolling the dirt and the crumbs and whatever. And I got a fresh piece here again, but what happens again? It's dirty again. I got to keep rolling that carpet. But Christ wiped it all out. We all know this, but it's kind of amazing the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, basically from the cross to Adam, took the sin away. From the cross to right now, took the sin away. From right now into eternity, takes the sin away. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. It's not a continual process. It was done. It's finished. Complete. It also said exalted above the hills. Did that jump out to anybody when it said that? What was normally found on the hills? Correct. A lot of pagan worship was normally done on hills. Because what would they do on these hills? Some examples. They'd have a grove, right? Sacrifice. Parties, whatever you want to call it. And so a lot of idolatrous type worship was going on, or looking to other gods or goddesses for their answers when they had the answer right in their face. And it was God. So the mountain of the Lord is definitely the place that we need to be climbing. Climbing that mountain. Doing the best we can. Any other comments on number one? Okay, number two.
Who would come to it? Verse 2 says many nations.
Okay. And we talked about that. Many nations would be many people. Not just the Jews, right? It's not an exclusive club. It's exclusive in that it's conditional. We have to follow what God has said. Through the Old Testament. That's the conditions. But it's not because I was born a certain lineage or a group or an ethnic background. It's not based on that. Because it's based on what? Obedience. Condition of the heart. We have to obey God. And if our heart's right, we're going to obey God. Obedience is critical. If someone can turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 and read that one. Ephesians 3, 6.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and protectors of the promise of Christ through the gospel.
Okay. So we see here that we're being told this in the Old Testament. Pointing at it or pointing toward it. I always see it as a compass. The compass is pointing north or the other direction. Opposite of that would be south. But you get your cardinal directions is what it's called. North, south, east, and west. But is pointing there. But this way, we now have the map, and hopefully we're standing there. It's not just alluding to it or speaking to it. It's now we can be in it. We can be part of it. And we can see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Because it's been revealed. It's not hidden. It's not exclusive. Other than we have to show obedience, have obedience toward God and obey what He's commanded of us. Someone can turn over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Again, here is a letter to the Galatians about this. And why would this be important if you think about it? What are some things that divide us today? Could it be your position in life? Could be, I'm not the boss, I'm the third boss, or whatever. So sometimes it's positions that we hold, it's perceived, perceptions, it's what we are, what we aren't, but we're all what in Christ?
One.
Yes. It does. It divides us. But Christ brings it all together. Because we're looking at what? Spiritually. We're looking at the heart. We're looking at spiritual things, the unseen things, not the physical things. Number three.
From where would the word of the Lord go forth? Verse 2 says, out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Correct. So if we look back at the New Testament, where did it kind of start?
Jerusalem.
It was the day of Pentecost. Absolutely, Acts chapter 2. So, that's where it started, you could say. It started of the new dispensation, the new under Jesus Christ. The new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract that was sealed with blood, Jesus Christ's blood. And it goes forth from there. Any other comments? Yes.
I'm just wondering if maybe where it started on this earth is combined with where it actually started here. What I mean by that is Zion here clearly does not refer to a physical location.
Yes.
Look, the New Testament for fulfillment, Hebrews 12, beginning verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion.
Right. Basically, it goes into the world and the world comes to it. Because we need to come with the right heart to learn God's Word. And I like that with the spiritual and from the physical standpoint as well. Absolutely. And this all didn't happen by accident. This was God's plan all along because He loves us. He wants the best for us. Number four, please. What would be the significance of that? We all know what a spear is for, right? You know, stabbing someone at a long distance, like a knife on a stick, right? You kind of think about it. And then a sword, you know, for cleaving something, cutting in or stabbing into something. Now these are implements of what? War. War usually involves bloodshed, destruction, pillage, all kinds of bad things. It's usually short order and pretty bad. But these things that they're converting it into, what are those? Still a tool, right? Correct. So basically, you would use these tools to, you'd use them during peacetime, but you would use them to better your crops, to make things better, for production of fruit instead of production of blood, production of growth instead of production of death. Does that kind of go parallel with what Christ's plan is? What are we supposed to leave behind? All that kind of destruction, right? Because we're going to pick up new tools. Or we're going to fashion the tools that we have into something better. So that we can work things for the Lord. Because if you look at Paul, fundamentally, did Paul change a lot? You can say yes and no to that question. He was definitely transformed by Jesus, right? But he was, if you look at his fundamentals, it was still there, right? When he was killing Christians, he was like, you know, we're going to go get them. He'd go get letters. He would, you know, round up folks. We're going to go do things. He did that as an apostle, right? Absolutely. He's writing letters. He's fighting to the bitter end. He's not giving up. So he got redirected into something he should have been doing and taken away from something he shouldn't have been doing. And that's what we have to do spiritually as Christians. We have to do the same thing, just as these people needed to do. The ones that are living in Jerusalem and living in Israel at the time. Because they're having a lot of problems. And what are those problems? You can sum it up in a three-letter word, right? Sin. What is sin? Correct. I always see it as if you're an archer and you're aiming at a target and you launch your arrow toward the target. You may go over the target. You may go under the target. You may not hit the bullseye. So what have you done? You've missed the mark. You miss the target. That's what sin is. Missing the mark. Missing what God has put there for us to do. It's missing the mark. Yes. Yes. Correct. So we're going to have to make a transformation. We may have what we have, but we have to fashion it into God's plan, into doing something good with it. Absolutely. I appreciate that. Let's look over at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If someone can read that one. As we talked about, eventually peace will come. This, again, the tools are changing, people are changing, crops are now being attended to instead of war. But what's the significance of peace? I'm not talking about a piece of pie. Lack of conflict, maybe less resistance. What else does that help if we're not in conflict? Does it help us focus better? Can we put our attention and effort somewhere else? Absolutely. I'm not worried about somebody kicking the door in and dragging me out. Now I can worry about, oh, I think that should be purple instead of pink. Right? You can worry about other things. But let's worry about God's things. So basically, peace helps with us to now have the proper focus. It can help us relax. Because stress is created by sin, right? Can sin create stress? Absolutely. The consequences of it, if nothing else. You know, living a sinful life is hard. Not that I'm necessarily speaking from experience, but just look at the world. I used to work on corrections. You look at some of these folks, the hard life that they put themselves in, and sometimes you just question, why? Why did you do that? Why did you choose that path? Who knows? So a lot of it comes down to choice. We can choose to have peace or we can choose to have war. And we can choose to obey God or not obey God. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Somebody can read that. So this is the kind of peace we can get in God that surpasses our understanding. We can kind of understand what a peace treaty is or a truce. But this is peace that is beyond our understanding. Not that we don't understand it, but it's going to be hard to understand. It's going to be more reward and benefit than we can start to write down and start to conceptualize. And it's going to be through the Lord, that spiritual peace. Because our sins are taken away. The consequences may not be. Like I've always said, Jesus may forgive you for that crime, but the state of Alabama may not. Right? So, you know, sin or crime can carry consequences, and God can help us with that. But our sins at that moment would be forgiven if we've been baptized. Sins washed away, continue to be obedient and faithful. Any other comments on question 4? Yes.
Think about Romans 8.
Yes.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Yes.
You know, there's a peace we can have spiritually, even if there is conflict
physically. Yes.
We may be having all kinds of problems
physically. Yes.
But we can still have that peace.
Yes. Absolutely. Because we can rest in the promises and the truth of Jesus' blood and the power of God. Absolutely. Because our life is not going to be dreamy, is it? Mine hadn't been. If anybody is, maybe I need to find out, take notes. Right? So, anyway, a lot of it is picking the pieces up, doing the right thing, and continuing to march, basically. As long as we're in the Lord. That's what it's all about. And let's look at number 5.
What would the Lord make of the halted and those cast far off? 4:7 said, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and so the Lord will bring over them in Mount Zion.
Right, absolutely. So what is this kind of speaking to? What's kind of buried in this? Would it be transformation? Would it be a metamorphosis? What is that? A change. Big change. A metamorphosis is usually describing what? Think of a worm that turns into a worm that flies. How about that? Well, that can happen. God's already put laws of nature in order, but if we put God's laws in our order and the way we do business, we can transform from that worm into a butterfly, a spiritual butterfly. So that transformation can happen and will happen. And if you look at this, halted or cast out, lame, is that healthy people here? People good to go, right? Ready to run a marathon? Probably not. Because when we come to God, what are we? Initially. We're weak, we're lost, scarred with sin, marred with the world. We have these problems. But through that metamorphosis, that change, we can be changed through God, through His Word, through His love. Any other comments on this one? Number 6.
From prayer with the Lord redeemed them, Babylon from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay. Why would being redeemed be important? What does that word mean? I redeem a coupon. What is it? Okay, can take the place of, buys back. What's another word? It used to happen in the Middle Ages. It wasn't about killing knights, it was capturing knights. And why? Exchange or ransom? Who's holding ransom on us? Who's the accuser? Satan. And with that, he can have power. He can have his kingdom, after all. Right? Temporarily speaking. Because sin does have power. It entices, it holds down, it inflicts pain and suffering on others. It's got power, but it's not the power we want, not the power we should seek. It's temporal. And it'll be punished in the end. So redemption is very important. Because sometimes redemption can imply taking ownership. Who's taking ownership of us now? My mama. Who? God. Jesus. And we allow it. We want it out of love. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5.
For when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the Son.
Okay. Why would adoption be important? What does that imply? We're chosen. What's that? Heirs. So if I'm adopted, I'm not necessarily born into something, you know, like family, but now I'm included, right? I'm now part of it. Isn't that right? If you kind of think about it, let's say an adopted child, you get the same benefits, you get the name, you get the same rights and responsibilities, but you weren't born there to get it. So that's kind of how I see it. Does anybody else have a take on that or an idea? Yes. Absolutely. So that speaks to the power of God in that this was prophesied, like you're saying, with the to the people of this small kingdom. It's not even really a world power compared to Assyria at the time. And look who comes and takes them. So absolutely. Number 7.
Who was to come forth from Bethlehem and said, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Says his goings forth have been of old from everlasting.
Yes. Now what would be the significance of that name? We talked about Bethlehem, but how about Ephrath? What would be the importance of that word? Could you translate it fruitful? What would fruitful imply or be important to? What are we as Christians should be? Fruitful. Fruits of the Spirit. So we need to be serving God just as these people needed to be serving God. But many weren't. And therefore punishment or the invasion. Number 8. So basically, dew and showers, it helps things grow, right? It helps crops, helps with producing fruit. So they're going to help things get better. They're going to make it better through God. And that's what we can do. Any other comments? Number 9. So the lion would be the dominant predator. Not that we're predatory, but that we would be able to dominate what's around us through Christ. Dominate those problems. Dominate sin. Dominate difficulty to the best of our ability through the Lord. As they're about to do. Yes.
Think about the book of Acts.
Yes.
Basically what was accomplished.
It is. Yes.
How the gospel just kept marching on.
It does.
And how turmoil caused in some of these places where idolatry reigned. And,
yes.
The tearing down here is not, we obviously know they're not using carnal means to do that. It's through the gospel.
Yes, absolutely. The transforming power of the gospel, or God's word at this time. Number 10, what would be cut off, plucked up, thrown down? Somebody can just answer that in general. You don't have to answer that one question. We'll just... So what was one of them? Yeah.
Your horses.
Okay.
Chariots. Cities.
Okay.
I actually mentioned the cities twice in verse 11 and 14.
Okay.
All your strongholds. Your sorceries.
So basically, why would these be mentioned specifically? It's probably some things they're engaging in as a people. But what's the bigger problem? Is it an obstacle? Say again? It is. It's an obstacle. People are looking to this as their source of power, their source of redemption, their source of protection. And this is not it. It's going to be the Lord, just as it is in the New Testament for us. Somebody can get a true and false. Number 1.
The last days men shall hear wars and rumors of wars.
Yeah, absolutely. You can just turn on the news and get plenty of that, right? Number 2. The Syrian would come and tread in their places. That's chapter 5, verse 5, right? Absolutely true. Land of Assyria was to be wasted with a sword.
True.
And then the nation knew the thoughts of the Lord and understood His counsel. Okay, false. And in the last days of the Lord, people would not be made afraid. True. All right, any other last comments? Thank you.